go by so much quicker, but we're here to celebrate this one. So let's hold on to it while we can. Even though it's been Christmas at Walmart for 3 months already, it is Christmas here today, and we're going to celebrate Jesus. But I wanted to kick off a series that we'll be in over the next few weeks that is the Christmas story. And can I just be honest, as a pastor, there are some stories of the Bible that I get to tell every single year. It's kind of hard to make them fresh every year, all right? But here's what the truth of God's word is, and I love this. I don't know how long you've been following Jesus, how many times you've read the Bible. It just doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible. There's always something new if you're looking. There's always something new, and I love that about the Bible, and I love that about this story, and this is what we're going to focus on over the next few weeks. And my prayer for you as we go through this together is that we would discover and then also in ourselves have life-altering journeys to Jesus. Life-changing journeys to Jesus, because every one of these characters in this story had their own unique journey to Jesus, and it was life-altering for all of them. And so a couple of them, just to show you, we have the Magi who were on their camels there, and they're, you know, coming down. We think there's three of them, but there were probably more than that, and they had an entourage. We're going to talk about some kings. We're going to talk about the shepherds, and we're going to talk about these parents, you know, Jesus' parents and what their journey looked like and what that meant for them. But all of it is significant, and I want to really, as we go through this, the main primary goal is to understand that it is a journey to get to the feet of Jesus, and it's different for all of us. All right, and I want to start with the Magi. The Magi were wise guys, okay? Smart, educated, scientists, we might even call them. And in fact, a lot of their understanding was so astounding to the people of their time, they were in some places referred to as magicians, right? That's where we get the word magi from. It's like, well, these guys just seem to have magical knowledge. But they had studied the sciences and a lot of things. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But they came because they saw something. And I want you to understand, you know, why would the Magi come from Babylon to look for the Messiah? All right, this is a simple question for us. Like, why did these guys make this trip? They tell us they saw a star, all right? Well, what does that mean? Well, understand that long before all of this takes place, in fact, about 500 years before all of this takes place, Israel was defeated by the Babylonians, and they were carried off into captivity. And during that same period of time, there were some of the writers and the prophets of that day, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Micah, Amos, all these, they're writing about the coming Messiah. And these people take this with them into their captivity in Babylon. And they are talking about it the entire time they're there. There's a Savior coming. There's a Messiah coming. He's going to change everything. He's going to overthrow governments and establish his throne and reestablish the King of David. Probably the Babylonians got sick of hearing about it, honestly. And so this star appears, and they begin to have a new understanding, and something inside of them, an interest, if you will, peaks to try to find out, is what these Jews have been talking about for the last 500 years actually about to happen? Now, I want to give you a couple things here. First of all, today my goal is to speak into the pursuit, the journey of the Magi, which is a very intellectual pursuit to God. And so I'm going to speak to you intellectually, all right? So when you leave today, you'll be able to say, I had an intellectual message this morning, okay? Here's what we need to understand. A couple of dates to get straight for you here, all right? We've known since about the 1200s that Jesus was not born in the year zero. We realized we got it. We had it a little mixed up. I know I don't want to throw anybody off here, but that's just how what we discovered later on. We know this because we know through all of the information that we have available to us that King Herod died in 4 BC. We're going to read in a minute in Matthew chapter 2 where the Magi go and they talk to the same guy, King Herod, and they're saying, hey, where's the king of the Jews? So if we're reading that, it has to have been that Jesus was born in 4 or 5 BC. Now, I want to offer you some more proofs about how good God is and the awesome things that he does, because I love this. Can I tell you, I love the way that the Bible proves itself. I want to introduce you to a guy named Johann Kepler. Isn't he a handsome guy? That is 17th century drip right there. I mean, he is the big collar, everything. He is dripping, okay? he and some of his compadres, they are studying the stars and the planets and the way things are moving, and they're applying mathematics to the way the solar system is working, and they're beginning to understand astronomy and the way that it all works and fits together. And in this time period, in 1604, Johann Kepler discovers something that is called a planet conjunction. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this in the night sky. When you see a planet, they're pretty bright in the sky, a little bit brighter than stars. Well, a planet conjunction is when two planets are in line with each other, and it almost looks like they crashed into one another, even though they're light years apart. But because of our line of sight, it looks like they came together, and it creates an even brighter star, if you will, light in the sky. Well, he did some research, and he went back through the mathematics of how the solar system moves, and he says, he mathematically proved that in roughly the year 6 or 7 BC, that there would have been a planet conjunction of three planets. And he said this would have been incredibly bright in the sky. And it would have happened, and this is something, I mean, it's a once in a millennia kind of thing that takes place. But he says, realistically, he said, I believe this is what they saw, the stars that had literally come into alignment. Now, none of them knew anything about the planets. Does anybody know all the planets? Does anybody know if Pluto is a planet right now? I feel like that gets changed all the... It is for now? Good job, Pluto. Yeah, we're a dwarf planet. So, oh, that seems hurtful. That's always changing. They didn't know what the planets were. They just saw stuff happening in the sky. So here's what he says. In roughly the year 6 or 7 BC, this planet conjunction comes together. Three planets all at the same place aligning with one another would have created a bright light in the sky. And when we look at the Magi who go to King Herod, we'll read this in a second, it says that 2 years ago, we saw his star. Now, if we put all those things together, that Jesus was probably born in roughly 4 or 5 BC, Johann Kepler is saying, I saw that this would have happened in roughly 6 or 7 BC, there is literally a scientific proof to say that something happened in the sky 2 years before Jesus was born. The information is there, and it's available to us. And I want us to see this, because there's something about the things of God that we need to understand, that they can be researched and understood, and there are facts behind the things of the Bible, things that we do see, that we do understand, things that we don't see, that we may not yet understand. But I want to start by reading in Matthew chapter 2 about exactly what happened with these Magi in their journey to the feet of Jesus. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote." This is the prophet Micah wrote this. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." This is kind of a wink, wink kind of thing. He doesn't really want to worship Jesus. After this interview, the wise men went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time for them to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. So these wise guys are in the city of Babylon, and I'll show you where that is a little bit later here. But they're in the city of Babylon, what the biblical authors reference as just from the east, right? They traveled from the east and came here. And they've been hearing for literally centuries what the Jews have been saying about the coming Messiah. And suddenly, a star appears in the sky. And I'm going to read a little bit between the lines here. I'm going to guess that these guys were probably a little skeptical. And probably from a scientific approach, wanting to say, okay, they said that would happen. Coincidence, there's a star. Let's go see what's happening, you know, to the west here where that star is. Let's try to disprove this wrong and put it to bed, because frankly, I'm sick of hearing it from, you know, Mephibosheth over here and the way he just has to keep talking about the coming Messiah. This is what I want to call an intellectual journey to the feet of Jesus. And I want to speak to this morning because I don't think that their journey to the feet of Jesus is unique. Now, there are a couple of ideas in Scripture that we find difficult to amalgamate. One of them is this. Jesus says, you got to come to me like a child, right? You have to come to me with the faith and love and hope and awe and admiration of a child. And so a lot of times we tend to think in terms of, well, if I'm coming to Jesus with childlike faith, that means that I can't approach God with any kind of questions or learning or understanding. Anybody who says this, I'm convinced, does not have children. Like, have you ever watched your children learn things? Like, they ask a million questions, and every discovery is some new and amazing thing to them. I watched, I think it was Finn, on his way in this morning, saw some ice in a bucket. He was so shocked. Like, he was amazed about this ice that was just in the top of the bucket, like it was the greatest thing he ever saw. I loved it. But this is so the way that it is. And we send our children to school at this age because their minds are sponges. And they're just taking in all the information and learning and growing and formulating new ideas. And all of it is shaping who they are. And I believe that Jesus uses this as an idea for us. You do need to come to me with open expectation, with your questions, wanting to learn, wanting to grow, wanting to understand. But I do believe in my heart that in the midst of that pursuit, there is also a possibility to find God on an intellectual journey. I believe that because that's been my journey. I've had times in my life where I questioned the things of God. Well, what does this mean? What does that mean? Where does that come from? How did we come to that conclusion? Where is this? Where do we have the proofs of that? And every time that I have taken the energy to go and look for the answers, God has been faithful to show me the truth of his word and the truth of what he's revealing. And I love this part of the journey. But there are parts of it that we need to understand. First, what I want to bring to our attention is a conversation that Jesus had with one of the Pharisees. His name is Nicodemus. For the day, he is a wise guy. In fact, the Bible would translate his position as a lawyer. He is one who studies the law day and night, meditates on it, teaches it, instructs in it, corrects through it. He knows the law. And he sees Jesus coming, and he's got some questions. Is this guy the Messiah? Now, he can't go to Jesus in public because to do so would ruin his public reputation. So he goes to Jesus in private, and he starts having a conversation. And Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, if you want to truly follow me, you've got to be born again. Now, it's at this point that Nicodemus straightens his tie, clears his throat, and says, Jesus, it is not possible to re-enter the womb. You ever have somebody tell you something and you're just like, yeah, no kidding. That's not what I was talking about. Right? I can only picture Jesus with that look on his face like, I know. That's not what I'm saying. And here's what we pick up from this conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. He says, if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, this lawyer, this educated man of the law, and he's telling him, you need to understand something, Nicodemus. There is a difference between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. There is a big difference between what we understand here on earth and what we understand through the ways that God speaks to us through his Spirit and the ways that God speaks to us inside of ourselves to challenge who we are, bring us up out of sin and onto a pathway to follow him. I would add to this, there's a difference between earthly understanding and heavenly understanding. There's a difference in the things that we're capable of comprehending in any singular moment. And if we get too hung up on either one, it will derail our journey to the feet of Jesus. I need only heavenly wisdom, only heavenly wisdom, only heavenly wisdom. It will derail you on your way to Jesus. I need all the earthly wisdom. I'm going to study every single book and every single author and know every. It will derail you on your relationship with Jesus. The pursuit to the feet of Jesus, especially if you are one who takes an intellectual approach, has to combine earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom to truly understand the things of God. Now, in that wisdom, Paul says this to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. He says, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important." Now, what is he saying here? You weren't always as wise as you consider yourself to be today. You weren't always as intelligent and whatever position we think we hold. We become very proud of ourselves, right? And he's saying, you weren't always that way. When God first found you, you didn't know anything. When God first found you, you were just groping in the dark for answers. You knew something wasn't right, but you didn't know what was right. And so I started to speak to you through my spirit and show you. What he's really saying is this: don't forget where you came from or where you're trying to go. You came from a place where you didn't have wisdom, but that's okay because God uses things that seem unwise in the eyes of the world to confound what does seem wise to everybody else in this world. He says God takes those things and brings them down so that we can lift up the things of God and so that we don't become so full of ourselves that we think that the only thing that matters is what we know, what we comprehend, or what we understand. Don't forget where you came from, and also don't forget where you're trying to get to. This is so important because if you're on an intellectual journey with Jesus, where are you trying to get to? Jesus. You're trying to get to Jesus. You're not trying to get to 5 doctorates in theology. You're trying to get to Jesus. And listen, I know people who have multiple degrees in theology and everything that don't know Jesus. Having all the wisdom and knowledge in the world cannot be traded for what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is a significant aspect. He says, don't forget where you came from, and don't forget where you're trying to go. But here's something I want you to see about the journey that these wise guys had to take. If you can put that map up there for me. These guys came from Babylon, and they had to travel 900 miles on foot to get to Jesus. You know, when I read about biblical journeys, I think to myself, that is a really long way to walk. Like, I don't know about you guys, I get in the car to go check my mail. I'm like, that's a long driveway, I'm just going to go down the driveway, check the mail, and then I'll drive back up to the house. Like, and these guys are walking hundreds of miles. And not only that, you can kind of see up there that it's estimated that it would take roughly 120 days, 4 months, to travel 900 miles on foot. That's if they made no stops. Anybody ever traveled with kids before? GPS says it'll take us 7 hours and 15 minutes. 14 hours later, the kids are still saying, are we there yet? Nothing goes that quickly. How long did it take them? Well, we don't know. Well, we know that when they talked to Herod, they said, we saw the star 2 years ago. That means that in some regard, the journey for them started 2 years before they even got to the feet of Jesus. They saw something that challenged them, changed them, and said, we must go and see. And here's what I want us to understand in this, is that an intellectual journey to Jesus takes a lot of time and a lot of effort. I'm going to tell you, this is one of the things that makes me saddest. We don't want to put in the time or the effort. Instead, we just say, well, that doesn't make any sense to me. I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm not going to read the Bible anymore. That doesn't make sense to me. That doesn't make sense to me. You know, the number one growing belief system in the world right now is agnosticism. It's people who have no religious beliefs. It's not that they don't believe in God. They're not atheists. They're not saying God doesn't exist. They're saying, yeah, that God thing, it's probably real, probably true. I just don't understand it, and I'm not going to put in the work and the effort to try to figure it out. Can I tell you, it frustrates me Because this is intellectual laziness. Like, I don't want to do the work. I don't want to find out. I'm just waiting for it to drop into my lap one day. And what happens in the midst of that is we have people who, filled with questions, filled with doubts, filled with concerns, find themselves broken in their own relationship with God in what we've now labeled deconstruction, where all the things I was taught and I thought I believed and I thought I understood are falling around me, and I'm not sure what I believe anymore. And instead of pressing on and persevering on what is a long and difficult journey, they get frustrated and they just say, I don't know, it doesn't make sense to me. And they begin to back away from God. That makes me sad. Church, there is a work in that intellectual journey to the feet of Jesus. These guys traveled 900 miles physically on a journey that took them at least 2 years from the time they first saw the star until they finally reached the feet of Jesus. They crossed deserts. They had to deal with camels. All of it. And can I just encourage you? Maybe right now you find yourself in the middle of a desert in your journey to Jesus. Please don't give up. Please don't give up. I'm so grateful that every time I've had a question and I've been willing to put in the work, that God has been faithful to answer. Every time. And you've heard me, if you've been a part of this church for any period of time, I say this all the time. I love questions. I don't ever want to be a part of a church that says you can't ask questions. You just have to believe. You just have to have faith. God is not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of your journey. And the only reason he would lose you in that process is if you yourself give up. If you give up, it's a long process and it takes a lot. Jesus referenced it this way in Matthew chapter 13. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and he bought it. What I want to encourage you to do this Christmas season, if you're one of those who's kind of in that place of I'm trying to learn and grow and understand, and there are parts of my beliefs and my doctrine and the teachings that have surrounded me in my life that I'm just not sure of anymore, that I don't know what to do with them anymore, I want to ask you to keep pursuing, and here's why. You've got to discover the value of knowing Jesus. Because Jesus said it this way, when you see exactly how awesome it is to be in relationship with Jesus, you will give up everything else for that one pursuit. Nothing else will ever matter to you like knowing Jesus will, if you finally see just how valuable it is to be in relationship with Jesus. And I tell you, I see this in the Magi. I don't know why they left Babylon. Maybe it's just my spiteful personality. But I can see them being like, you know what? We're going to shut these Jews up once and for all. I'm tired of hearing about this Messiah. I'm tired of hearing about this coming king. Okay, yeah, there's the star. Let's go and see, but let's just find out, okay? And they go on this long process to get to them. They go through Herod, all of these things. But the Bible tells us that what eventually happened for them, and what I'm praying eventually happens for you, is that they found themselves at the feet of Jesus. And when they did, do you know what it says about them? That they fell to their knees in worship. And come on, picture what it's like for these guys. Even if you're the greatest believer in the world, there's got to be a little bit of skepticism in them as they're going through and they're like, all right, there's the star. I know they're saying there's the Messiah, and I'm believing, but is it really him? Is he really going to be there? Is it really going to be like they said? And they get there, and they see Jesus, and they go, oh, it really is him. It really, I mean, there's angels and the glory of God, and I don't, it's really him. And they fall to their knees and they begin to worship. And can't you just picture it? I mean, there's a whole entourage of them and they're just like, bring the Frankie stuff, the frankincense, whatever it is, bring it here. The myrrh, whatever, I don't know what that, bring it, bring the myrrh. And the gold too? Yeah, bring the gold, give it to him. Everything, bring everything we brought and give it to him because it's Jesus. Look, it's Jesus. After 2 years of journeying through a desert, after 900 miles of painstakingly remaining on a journey where they didn't know what was going to be at the end of it, they may have had hopes, they might have had doubts. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. All we know is that they just kept going, and what happened for them is they ended up on their knees at the feet of Jesus. Church, I encourage you, maybe you're in that place right now in your own life. You would not be alone. You would not be alone. Please don't let the enemy convince you that it's just you. You're the only one with questions. You're the only one with doubts. You're the only one with frustrations. You're the only one who's not getting it. Coming to relationship with Jesus is a journey. And even on that intellectual journey, there may be things you do not understand. There may be things that you just don't have answers for. There may be things that are shaking up your beliefs that, hey, I used to believe this, or I used to think that, or I was taught this, or I understood the Bible to mean this, but my circumstances are this way and I'm not understanding and it's breaking my theology and I don't know what to do with it. Please hear me if I can give you one piece of advice. Just don't give up. Just don't give up. Keep pressing into Jesus. Keep asking your questions. Keep seeking the answers. My prayer for you is that as you do that, you'll have the same outcome that the Magi had. And one day, maybe it's a year from now, I don't know. But one day, find yourself on your knees at the feet of Jesus, giving everything you've got. And saying, nothing else in this world holds any value to me anymore because there is Jesus. If you could take that kind of a journey this year, I feel like that'd be a pretty spectacular Christmas. And I'm praying that for you, that God would give you a life-altering journey to the feet of Jesus. Will you pray with me? God, I'm so grateful that you're not just the God of those who have incredible faith and can believe for anything, but you're also the God of those with doubts and questions. You're the God of those who are seeking answers and who are on an intellectual journey to discover who you are. And I pray, God, that as we're on this journey and as we're waiting and trusting you and believing in you and looking for the answers, that we would see your faithfulness around us. God, I pray for those who are in the place of questioning right now, who through maybe life circumstances have had so many of the things they believed broken around them. And I pray the tenacity that the Magi had on their lives, without knowing exactly what the end of the journey holds, continuing in faith to pursue and understand until they find themselves at the feet of Jesus. God, that's a difficult path, but I know that you are faithful in that process, that you're going to show up. As we're in prayer this morning, I just want to ask you, maybe you're here today and you've never even taken that first step to say, well, I just want relationship with God. Maybe you've been distant from God. Maybe you've had so many questions that it's kept you from just getting into that place of saying, yes, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. I want to start the journey. I'm not saying I know exactly where you'll end, but I want to start the journey of relationship with Jesus. If that's you, I want to ask you to slip up a hand. I want to pray for you this morning. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, I've been a Christian a long time, but I've got questions. I got doubts. I've got things I don't understand. I've got days where it's difficult for me to just fully believe that God is who He says He is and that He's as good as He seems. But I want to find my way to the feet of Jesus. If that's you, I want to ask you to slip up a hand. I want to pray for you this morning as well. Yeah, a lot of us. Yeah. You know, there's absolutely no shame in that. None. Because honesty and openness is where God can really begin to work. But whether you raised your hand or not to receive Jesus, would you say this prayer with me for those who did? Dear Jesus, thank you for going on a journey to save me. I want to begin a journey to find relationship with you. Would you come into my heart and overtake my mind and show me your goodness as I learn that you are my Savior? I surrender my life to you and give you everything in Jesus' name. And God, I pray for those who are on this journey right now of not knowing where they're going to end up. Those who have questions and fears and frustrations and doubts and broken theologies and broken teachings that are surrounding them, who are not sure that they can make sense of it all anymore. God, I just pray the tenacity of the Magi on them, that they would not give up halfway across the desert, that they would not give up simply because the going has gotten difficult. They would continue to pursue God, looking for the answers, realizing the value of what it means to have relationship with Jesus, and determining in themselves that they would trade everything they have and all that they are to simply find themselves at your feet, Lord. I pray, God, that just as you said in Psalm 91, that when they call on you, you will answer them. Answer them, God. That they would hold on to that promise. God is not silent or distant, but He's close and He desires to speak. And I pray, God, that they would not become weary in this journey, but that this Christmas they might find themselves on a life-altering path to the feet of Jesus that brings them to a place of peace and joy that they haven't experienced in quite a long time. We thank you, God, and we love you. We're so grateful that you love us and that you're patient with us. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Kevin, would you come and close us?
Praise the Lord. One of the things I really appreciate about Pastor Chris is when he brings forth the word, we got it already. We got this already. But when he brings it forth, it's like it just lights it up again for us that we can get more, even more out of it. I had one of the gentlemen at one of our classic groups talking about Pastor Chris, and somebody asked him about what he thought about him, and he said, well, he's all right, but it just seems like he's always preaching at me. I think he's preaching at all of us, you know what I mean? I don't know about you, but I got a little spinoff on this when I was sitting in the back first service listening to the sermon, and he put the map up on the screen there. And these are wise men, and I'm sitting in the back chair, and I'm going, wow, they went the long way to get there too, amen? I'm thinking, why did they cut across? And then it dawned on me, that's the way the highway run to get to Bethlehem, and there's only one highway into there, so that's why they went that route. And to me, it just opened up such a bright light to me that when we're praying every day for something in our lives, whether it's your children, what it might be, health, whatever, don't quit. Don't quit praying. This should encourage you. This journey that they didn't know that they had the faith that they went on, at the end of the journey, they received what they went for, Jesus. Don't quit praying, people. Continue on that journey, and the day will get here. Trust me, all right? Glad you were here today. Appreciate it. There's going to be people up front here. If you like prayer, come on up, receive prayer with them today. Thank you so much. Stand to your feet. We'll close in the word of prayer real quick. God, we thank you and we praise you for another opportunity to be in your house and to praise you and get good word from you through Pastor Chris. And we just ask you to give us safe travels home. Let us have a good week this week, and bring us all back here next week safely, Lord. And we just praise you for all that you do. In your name we pray. Amen. Go in peace.